Go to James chapter 5. We've got its very specific instructions today, which I really like that. Put a marker, if you want, over in right close by, 1 Peter chapter 5. And then Ephesians chapter 4. And that's just for the introduction. All right. Let's go to James first. Now, this is going to be a teaching service. It's also a repentance service in some ways for me, and an apology service in some ways for me. And I hope you're okay with that. So, have you all figured out yet I'm not perfect? Have I been transparent enough to get that across to you? Have I also got it across to you I don't know everything? I keep saying, there's verses I don't preach on because I don't know what they mean. Is that okay? Well, I hope it's okay because that's just the way it is. And these verses I'm about to read, I'm not reading them because I'm sick. I'm fine. I'm physically fine. I've been a little soul sick. And that'll come, you'll understand that as we go through this. That's going to be, it was already healed the moment I agreed to do this message, so. All right, so James chapter 5, starting in verse 14. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will occasionally, once in a while, if it's the will of God, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And notice this now. And if he hath committed sins. Now all sickness is not because of committing sins. You got that? Sometimes you're just blatantly attacked by the devil. Sometimes it is. But even if it is. I mentioned, I think, the last service. One of the facts that I found going through the New Testament. Jesus never once required anybody to repent before he healed them. He would always heal them. And then, and not even every time, but then, sometimes he would say, go and sin no more. To one fella, he said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. So there are sometimes consequences for that. But I just notice here, it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Is that pretty universal to you? I mean, does that sound like a... Shall is pretty strong. Shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if they have committed sins, they might be forgiven him. They shall be forgiven him. That's such a strong verse. I don't know why it's not taught on more. But really the verse that I'm after is verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. That's the part right there we're going to focus on, but I want to read to the end of this chapter to have it in your mind. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Let's say it plain English. Elijah was not perfect. Elijah had a pity party. Elijah asked the Lord to kill him. Elijah ran from Jezebel. Elijah was a flawed man. How many of you Gary can relate. You don't need to raise your hand. I can relate with Elijah. Me and Elijah, yeah, okay? But still, even though he was subject to like passions as we are, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Now notice, it's one of you. This is talking about a Christian, not talking about an unborn again person. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, they were in the truth, then they erred from the truth. And one convert him. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I don't know whether we'll get into that part much today or not. Let's go back up to verse 16. That's why I'm going to the iPad here. Confess your faults one to another. That word faults, the Greek word there is Strong's number G3895. Peraptoma. How's that? Peraptoma. And it means a side slip, a lapse or a deviation. That is an unintentional error. How many of you have made those? I have. Or a willful transgression. This covers the whole thing. That word false there is not just intentional sins. It's the side slips, lapses, or deviations that is an unintentional error. I noticed how, and I already had this message already I knew what I was going to teach on, listening to Tim this morning. And Tim is talking about, again, the things that can happen, the bad things that can happen with good intentions. We're going to look at one of those in the Old Testament today. Really good example. So, confess your faults one to another, that you may be healed. With that in mind now, go over to 1 Peter just for a minute, chapter 5, and let's look at verse 2 for a minute. Starting verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you. That's my whole life. My calling in the body is a teacher. Now, I'm not a... How many of you heard me say time and time and time again? Time again. And then after that, another time again. That I am not a pastor. I am not a pastor. I'm not qualified to be a pastor. I don't have the gifts of a pastor. I am a teacher. Now, they're not allowed to do it today, but when I grew up, if you weren't paying attention, a teacher just might wrap your knuckles with that yardstick. How many of you are old enough to remember that saying? I remember that. They always had a yardstick or something. That's a teacher's anointing. See? It's not a shepherd's anointing. Shepherd, come here, you little sweet thing. Let me explain your... I said, what's wrong with you? Why can't you understand that? See, it's a difference. Anyway, feed the flock of God which is among you. Now, this exhortation is primarily to pastors, but if you're an elder at all, feed the flock of God which is among you. That's taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not because you're forced to, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre. Don't do it for money. Don't do it for money. But of a ready mind. Now, especially verse 3 here. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples, King James, it means examples. Being examples to the flock. That's part of what I'm doing today. You know, very often when I teach, he uses me and not you, and aren't you happy about that? But usually you can learn a few things. All right, one other verse before we really get into it now. Go over to Ephesians, and we'll come back here probably. You might want to keep this. We might come back to it in a little while. And we want to look at chapter 4, verse 11. And I know this is very simple, but it'll fit well with today's lessons. The verse I'm after is verse 11. Let's start in verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Talking about Jesus. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now here's the verse. And he gave some apostles. And he gave some prophets. And some evangelists. And some pastors and teachers. Are all those offices the same? No, they're not. Do they all have the same gifts? No, they do not. Does God choose who fills what office? Who decides? Do you get to decide yourself to be an apostle, do you? Well, some have. But anyway, that's another message. Now see, you can be promoted. It plainly says in Acts that Paul started out, it says prophets and teachers were at Antioch. You know, later on, Paul is what? An apostle. So you may not always stay right where you start, but then again, you might. Yes, sir. The point I'm wanting to make right now, just keep it in your mind, there are different callings. There's really more than these five. I just chose these five. You know, a week or two ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, we went to Romans chapter 12, because there's a whole bunch of ministry gifts there that aren't listed in the fivefold. Yeah. Office, you know, it's let him that exhorteth, let him that giveth, there, let him that showeth mercy. There's all kinds of many, many things to do in the body of Christ, okay? But I'm just wanting to point out these five, because mine is teacher. That's what I am. Now, it doesn't mean that I couldn't help a pastor if he needed to go on vacation, if he needed to be gone. I might stand in for a service or two. But I am not and have not been called to be a pastor. I'm not prideful about that. People call me Pastor Gary all the time, and I don't want to embarrass them or, you know, say, well, don't call me that. Call me Teacher Gary. How about just call me Gary? Gary is just fine with me. You know, you don't have to put a title in front of it. Gary is fine. Yo, Gary. Hey. Yeah. Yo. Back at you, buddy. Hey, how you doing? Yeah. Now, have you got all those in mind? Confess your faults one to another. Okay. Be examples to the flock. All right. There's different offices, different callings, different functions in the body. Yes, sir. He's brought this up twice now. I wasn't planning on doing this. Pastor Dave, to me, is really a good example of being an example. How many of you have heard that? See, the official title is, it's one of Dave's series, and I think it's called His Truth, Our Foundation. We affectionately call them the lying tapes. If you have not heard those, they're at the website, daveroberson.org, and it's in one of the series, His Truth, Our Foundation. And basically on there, Dave, he opens himself up. He uses, it's very belittling, you know, and he tells about how in the early, early, early days, even after he was in ministry, there were certain things that he just, well, they're not called the lying tapes for no reason. You know, you don't have to directly lie. You can lie by implication, you know. But anyway, he led Rosalie to believe that he had never done certain things. Okay. Well, but after he progressed far enough into the Lord, you know, the Lord began dealing with him, because they'd be in meetings with other ministers and the other wives would be talking about things that their husband had done. And Rosalie would say, well, Dave never did that. Dave never did that. And Dave's all the time going on the inside. Well, actually, I did do that. So finally, one time, you know, and if you haven't heard this, you really need to hear those messages. But Dave says, I finally had to do it. I couldn't live with myself anymore. He says, I told Rosalie, I took her to that fine restaurant, you know, it has the golden arches out front. And I said, you can have anything on the menu, anything you want. Just, I think money was still staying away in great abundance for them too. But in the course of their meal, how does Dave do that? He says, Rosalie, you know how I told you that I never, then Dave goes, haba, hamala, hamala, hamala. Then I also hamala, hamala, and then, what? You did what? And then I hamala, hamala, oh no. And he finally said, that's it, I can't take it anymore. He starts walking home. He's so embarrassed, you know, but at least he did it. He fessed up. Y'all understand fessed up? He confessed his faults to Rosalie. But it so hurt his ego. Now he's walking across the bridge all downcast, and the car pulls up and it's Rosalie. She says, get in the car. Get in the car. She says, I know you didn't have to tell me that. And I think more of you now than I ever have before. But please don't do that to me again. Well, isn't that being a good example to the flock? Don't we learn from that? Okay. Now go all the way back. That's why I need this. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're going to look at a passage here that deals with Saul, King Saul, not Saul of Tarsus, the first king that was anointed for Israel. And he made a mistake, and he made several mistakes. And then I've recently made the same mistake. So, you know, and he wasn't born again. Now I am, so I'm more at fault than he is. And I'm just going to go ahead and confess my faults to you guys today and also offer up somewhat of an apology. And I hope that's okay. I'm trying to make the apology more public than the offense. Okay? So let's look here at 1 Samuel chapter 10. And the verse I'm after is verse 8. At this point, this is where Saul is anointed king of Israel. Samuel, the prophet Samuel, was the one who anointed King Saul. He didn't choose King Saul. God chose King Saul. We don't have time to teach on all that. But it's a very good type and shadow of how God calls offices, and God chooses and puts men where he wants them to be. And man doesn't do it. But Samuel was the anointer. Saul was the anointee. Is that okay? He was anointed king of Israel. And right near the end of this conversation, in verse 8, he gets some very important instructions. Very clear. Now, this morning, again, I already knew this. I'm listening there to Tim this morning. And one of the first parts that he mentioned was over in Timothy, where Paul exhorted Timothy, by these prophecies that went before on thee, by them do a good warfare. Well, the prophecy is when the Lord reveals his mind to a congregation, or when the Lord reveals his mind to you as an individual. Now, in our covenant, you can hear from the Lord directly because you've got the Holy Ghost yourself. In the old covenant, it was not like that. You either had to go to the king, the priest, or the prophet. Okay? Now, in this case, he's just now been anointed king. Okay? So the prophet is the one giving the word of the Lord. This is no different than if Jehovah somehow could walk up and speak to Saul. It is the word of God to Saul. Exactly what Tim was talking about this morning. A prophecy that comes to you, either that the Lord speaks directly to you or comes through a true minister of God, that is God to you, no different than if Jesus walked through the wall where you could see him and spoke to you. And it is your life. It is your life if you're his servant. All right? So now, look at this. Verse 8. Samuel is speaking to Saul. And he says, thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. Gilgal was a certain city. And behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. All right. Keep your place there. Just come over two chapters to chapter 13. And let's read what actually happened then. Starting in verse 8. And he tarried, this is talking about Saul. Saul tarried 7 days according to this. Well, let's back up so you know he's in Gilgal. Some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was where? So at least he was in Gilgal, okay? And all the people followed him trembling. So he did go to Gilgal, and he tarried 7 days. So far, so good. According to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Saul did. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, at that same moment, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, now notice, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash." I think I've been there, Michmash. Anyway, "therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord." Now notice how he's so nice to himself. "I forced myself." "I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done what? Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue." How important is it to obey the Lord? "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people." Of course, he's prophesying about David. "Because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." That's pretty strong, isn't it? Real strong. Let's back up a minute. I want you to read the commandment again. I made a few points. The verse, again, back up to chapter 10, verse 8. This is really important, you guys. Doesn't this flow with this morning's message, those of you that were here? I already had this. I already knew what was coming. I'm sitting there just in amazement, knowing how. Because listen, we're coming into revival. You've got to be concerned about what God's calling you to do. You've got to hear his instructions. And if you've already said, "Well, I'm waiting." Well, what about the ones he's already given you? That's what Tim was talking about. What about the blueprint, as he calls it? Those words, whether they came through you, whether you heard them yourself, whether somebody prophesied them to you. You cannot ignore them. You couldn't do that under the old covenant or the new covenant. Who is Lord? But I'll tell you right now, it's not you. It's not Gary. He is Lord. And I've got to do what he tells me to do. And not be so concerned about, well, I'm concerned, but it's not how did Tim phrase that? It's wrong to start taking false responsibility for somebody else. Now, if they come for help, fine. But that's a whole different thing. Now, let's look at the instructions here. Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to thee. Did he come? Sure. When he comes, to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. So here's the instructions. Number one, go to Gilgal. He did it. Wait 7 days. He did it. Wait. But it doesn't say just wait 7 days. 7 days that shalt thou tarry. What's the rest of that sentence? Till I come to thee. See? He didn't do that part. Till I come to thee. He didn't wait. And his excuses or his reasonings why was all based on circumstances. What he saw, his own people doing, what he saw the enemy doing. And I'm not saying they weren't serious. They were. But what's that got to do with the word of the Lord to you? You better get it straight. That's Mark 4. That is no more complicated than Mark 4 right there. You get a word from God. All circumstances in every form will come against you to move you off of that word. And again, I'm going to tell you, it's not about you. It's about that word. Now, the devil hates you, all right, but you, get over yourself. He's not out to stop you. He's out to stop the gospel. He's got a kingdom he's trying to establish. Okay? So, of course, the circumstances all lined up against Saul. And he goes, I got to do it. I can't wait anymore. It's all going to go to smithereens. My trucker friends know me so well. So go to Gilgal. Wait 7 days. Okay, so far so good. But till I come to thee, he didn't do that part, and show thee what thou shalt do. No, he decided what he'd do. See that? He decided what he'd do. And he was plainly told in there, plainly told, Samuel was to offer the offerings. And there's no clause in there unless it gets really bad. See, the Lord doesn't talk like that. There's normally, when he talks to you, there's not a plan B. This is that message I do fairly often, where it talks about we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Why? That we would learn not to trust in ourselves, but we learn to trust in him who raises the dead. Remember that? Well, that sentence of death, in modern analogy, it would be like in World War II, where you have obeyed the orders and you and your platoon, you went ahead and you captured the hill and you're there. But now the enemy is attacking back and they've almost got you surrounded. And if you leave now, there's one avenue of escape. So you radio headquarters, you radio back to your commander. What do we do? Do we escape or do we stay here on the hill and die? And that word sentence can all be translated answer. And the answer comes back, stay and die. You better get that attitude when it comes to you fulfilling your blueprint. You better do what he told you to do. And you don't need to be stepping in doing stuff that he didn't tell you to do. Okay? All right. I recently had a situation myself where I'm going to try not to be nice to me at all. Is that okay? I thought it needed to be corrected, and I didn't see it being corrected. I did care about the person. To me, it was a train wreck. But I'll just tell you the truth. I took it upon myself to try and pastor a situation, and I'm not gifted for that. I knew it a little bit before. I know it to the 10th degree now. It is not good to try and step into somebody else's calling and try and do what you're not called to do. I did it for the same reasons, well, many of the same reasons that Saul did. It looked serious to me. It was serious. But I have to tell you, looking back at it now, I didn't do any different. I didn't have a word from the Lord. It's not part of my office. I don't have the giftings. When I try and pastor, people get hurt. You hear me? Is that plain enough for you? How many of you want a counseling session right now? You ever been corrected by a prophet? I hear people all the time. You know, a while ago we looked there. I'm not looking. You know, we looked there a while ago. There's an apostle, prophet. I can't do them in order, probably. Was evangelist, pastor, teacher. Is that the way it was? See, I like a pastor to correct me. Pastors, they have that oil and the wine to pour in where you're hurting. They have that nice, you know, if you're getting off, they got that little gentle thing with the crook on it. What do you call that? Shepherd's staff, whatever. Anyway, he'll gently get you back in line. You know, have you ever been corrected by a prophet? I only know a couple of prophets. I hear people say all the time, oh, I wish God would send a prophet to talk with me. That may not be the best day you've ever had. I'm telling you right now. For years, this certain prophet was very involved and you know, we saw them a lot. So conversation, hey, you know, he'd call me up. Hey, can I come over? And I'd say, well, it depends on who's coming. Are you coming or is the prophet coming? If the prophet's coming, I may not be home. Prophets have no mercy gifts, hardly at all. No, I won't say hardly. Hardly at all. I'll give them that much. Here's a prophet. Come in. God says, do this or die. Let's have coffee. But I got 1,000 questions. I don't have any answers. All I have is the word of the Lord. Do this or die. What? But But that's it. And if it's a real prophet, he won't help you. Because his job is to deliver the word of the Lord to you and not add nothing. Nothing. And you got the Holy Ghost yourself. I like how Dave says it. Now, in our dispensation, it is a little different than Samuel. Samuel and Saul. A little different than there. Because you do have the Holy Ghost yourself. Dave says, and again, I think this is a good example to the flock. He says it's not that he doesn't ever get a prophecy, but it's pretty rare. It's pretty rare. Very few people prophesy to Pastor Dave. You know why? They'll know he'll know. But he says every now and then, he says, you know, God, sure enough, he'll speak to Dave through somebody else, and it's really God. And Dave says, for me, that is just so embarrassing. I mean, after I've been not only teaching this, but living this for 40 years now, he says, and I know God, whatever it is he's saying through that person to me, has been trying to tell me that. And for some reason, I'm just not hearing it. Either I've blocked it, or I don't want to hear from God in that area, or I've made up my little stubborn mind about that. And for some reason, I can't. And I know God, just knowing his nature, he's done everything he can to communicate that to me directly. And he will with you too, by the way. Especially if you do this message. But he says, I'm not immune. I says, I've had people. I've had God had to use people to come and tell me a word. And it was genuinely God. And I had to receive it and repent, you know. Well, the situation I'm referring to, and y'all can just, I'll just let you go ahead and just, you know, I know how people are. You'll just be guessing and wondering who it is. It's probably more than one. Okay? But there was one recently, and people that I really, really love and really admire. And because the circumstances, I didn't do any different than Saul, really. The circumstances looked very severe to me, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited. And then finally, to be honest with you, I took it upon myself. And I should never have done it. I don't repent for the truth that I spoke. But the way I spoke it was not in love. It was not the way a pastor would do. Oh, I started saying a while ago about the when a prophet corrects you. Let me tell you this. If that's what you need, take it. If the prophet comes and says, do this or die, I suggest you do this. Okay? But to be honest with you, in the body today, it's best to be corrected by a pastor. Pastors have a different heart and different gifts. Different anointings than prophets or evangelists. But I've already tried that, see? I've tried stepping over into the evangelist office. I'm not equipped for that either. That's not what I do. My office begins, my job in the body begins. See, I can't teach unborn again people. There's only one message for the unborn again person, and that's Christ and him crucified. That's what it tells you in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's not until you get that spirit which is of God on the inside of you that you can even be taught the things that really belong to God, belong to you as a child of God. But a teacher's still not a pastor. I don't have a pastor's heart. I've tried. A pastor, man, they are. If you want to really see a pastor's heart, go back to Ezekiel 34, 35, 36. I think it's 34. Where he really talks about the shepherd's heart. And how the shepherd, his job is to examine the sheep. See if they've been wounded. Hunt them, you know, hunt them. It's such a type of Jesus, you know. And if he finds where they've been hurt, to pour in the oil and the wine. And bind them up and feed them and nurture them. That's a shepherd. It's what shepherds are supposed to do. And they'll correct you. You'll get correction. But it's going to be with all of the shepherd's anointings and giftings. So I'm just telling you right now, If anybody wants counsel from me, that's fine. But all I'm going to tell you is what the Word says. Okay? No more am I going to step into a pastor's office. That's it. Okay? Now, hallelujah. You're dismissed. No, I'm teasing. There's one other half to this thing. Go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Now, this part is where I'm repenting. This part, I don't care if you know it or not. I have been in error by omission when it comes to the leadership. One of the four ways that the Holy Spirit leads His people. How many of you know I'm big on hearing the voice of the Lord? How many of you know I'm big on visions and dreams? I am. Taught on that extensively. But I have been remiss. I said, if I find out I'm wrong, I'll admit it publicly. Well, I'm publicly admitting I have been remiss. I've been in error by not teaching enough on the inner witness. Hey, it's not the end of the world for you to find out you've been wrong. I'm trying to be an example to the flock today. I'm trying to be transparent and honest, as I know how to be. And also, it's an apology and a repentance to the degree that I can. I'm trying to tell you I've been wrong and I'm sorry. Okay? Is that okay? And it's not that I actually taught it wrong. I just have left it out. And I didn't really understand how much emphasis Dave did put on it in the early days. And he did. So, go to Romans 8, verse 14 is really the verse we're after here. If you have not heard the born-again trail, you really don't have anything else to do. And apparently, neither does Gary. I think I'm going to listen to it again now. I've been listening to these over and over again until I get it in me this time. But Dave, as you'll find out when you listen to the Born Again Trail, which is at his website, it's free, you can't afford it. But it says, Dave says, the very first time that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Romans chapter 8 is verse 16. Let's go ahead and look at it first. The Spirit itself, capital S, beareth witness with our spirit, little s. Got that? That we are the children of God. The King James got it right. That is correct. It is talking about the Holy. We got both of them in one verse. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit. What spirit is that? That's the one you got when you got born again. That's that spirit not from the first man, Adam, which was spirit of the world. One place here it talks about the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's what you get when you're born of woman, when you're born descended from Adam. It's a fallen sin nature, okay? But when you get born again, that part is cut away, and you receive a new spirit spawned from the last man, Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And His image is imprinted in that spirit. And that's really who you are at your core. And the Ten Commandments are written in your brain, your spiritual brain. That's why God said in Hebrews, I will write my law in their hearts and in their minds. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Then their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Glory to God. Amen. So here they've got it right. Capital S. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So you got to remember, in the Greek language, there is no capitals. And the word here is pneuma. In every case. And there's no hagios. Sometimes they make it easier when it says hagios pneuma. Hagios is holy. Sometimes that makes it easier. But here, it's just the pneuma itself bears witness with our pneuma. That's the way it is. And they have to, based on the content, decide which one of those is a capital S, indicating the Holy Spirit. You got that? Well, this one, they got it right. But look at verse 14. They get it wrong there. This is what Pastor Dave teaches. I'm just quoting directly from the Born Again Trail. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and there they've got a capital S, they are the sons of God. And really, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit there. Chapter 8 is contrasting with the man in Romans 7. The man in Romans 7 is somebody, particularly a Jew, who received the law but had no nature to keep it. It's like, okay, here, little sin creature, here's the law. Go and keep that. Oh, and by the way, this is the mercy of God. Otherwise, they'd all be dead. Oh, by the way, here's some sacrifices. Appropriate sacrifices. If you break one of these laws, offer these sacrifices, and you won't have to die. Say it that way. That's the mercy of God. Because none of them could keep it. None of them could keep it. Well, the guy in Romans 7, when he says, with my mind I agree that your law is righteous and good and holy, and with my mind I want to keep it. But when I try, I find another law working in my members. Now remember, this is a guy that's not born again. He says, that good thing that I was going to do, yeah, I never quite got that done. And that evil thing, boy, I was never going to do that again. I like how Dave says it, you know, under the old covenant. Husband comes in from the office. And the wife says, how you been doing hanging around that pretty secretary? And the husband says, better kill another sheep. Nobody could keep it. Nobody. Why? I find another law. He said it correctly. It's the law of sin and death. It's in the nature. You're born that way. You received that spirit at the moment of conception from the first man, Adam, passed down to you. Your mankind is flawed at his core. Okay? There's no hope. You have to be born again. And at that experience, that old man is cut away. That's really what circumcision is a type of. It's cutting away of the flesh, cutting away of the old man. And a new man in its place. And that's the type of the spirit. That's the new creature that's created in the image of Christ Jesus. So when he says here, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, if you haven't already done it, you need to mark a little S in your Bible. That's not talking about being led by the Holy Ghost. That's talking about being led by your new nature. And that is over and over again on those messages. Dave says that's the first level of leadership. For every Christian. I know exactly what he means. The very first week I got born again. I keep telling you, the guy you see now was not the guy then. That very first week, I hardly knew the Holy Ghost from Sikkim. We hadn't read the book. We hadn't been around Pastor Dave. I mean, all I really had was the new nature. And it would not leave me alone. I mean, I had all this alcohol in the house. I had pornography all through the house. I was a cussing guy. I was sold out to money before. I mean, everything, you know, and I've got this new spirit on the inside, this something on the inside, and it's trying to lead me. And it's not the Holy Ghost. It's my new nature. It's Christ in me. And he's saying, get rid of that pornography. And I'm going, no, I paid big money for that. I was proud of my collection. Everyone looks at me now and goes, I didn't always look like this. I was 33 at the time. Okay. Anyway, get rid of it. No. Get rid of it. No. I paid big money. I was proud of my collection. I bought the plastic covers to keep them in, man. I know. People look at me now and they're shaking their head. Then, and a war went on for a few days. It didn't leave a few days. This is going on. The new nature has come to be boss. And the war is on between me and the old man here, the flesh, the residual. How did James put that? He said, what it means is the residue of wickedness. It's like the leftovers. You know, God got Israel out of Egypt, but it took a while for him to get Egypt out of Israel. Even after they were over, you know, across the Red Sea, over on the other side, they would long for the food and the leeks and the pleasures and whatever they had of Egypt. See, it takes a while to get Egypt out of you. Well, that's what he's doing. So this wrestling match went on for a day or two or three, and I finally remember the day, man. Sacked them all up. It was a few sacks. Got rid of them. Gone. You know. Alcohol left within a week or so. Gone from the house. Language started. It took a while for the language to clear up. It may not be perfect now, but you just don't know what it was then. Now, all of that is what this verse is talking about. The new nature had come. The new nature had the Ten Commandments already in it. Nobody had to tell me that anymore. I mean, I already knew that was wrong, but other things. Couldn't lie anymore. Tried it. I had to quit my occupation. Not that I never did anything so, I mean, we didn't do anything so criminal that we'd go to jail. We walked that line pretty close, you know. Pretty close. Trying to get deals done, you know, and get them a comp, you know. When you're in the, you know, if you're of the world and in the world, you just do things the world's way. And I didn't know how to do that business any other way. And here I'm born again, and I'm trying to, I still don't want to go to jail. So, as the statute of limitations run out by now, I'll just say this. I didn't want to do that again, but that's the way I'd always done it. And I started to do it. And I'm being led by something else on the inside saying, don't do that. You cannot do that. But I've been doing it all these years. If I don't do it, I won't have any money. This is how I make a living. So, well, you're not, you know, he didn't tell me this, but I finally came to the decision. I can't make a living there anymore because I can't do it the way that, only way that I know to do it. And I had to leave. Went back to that construction business that I didn't like. But, that's, anyway. And I'll go ahead. This fits somewhat in with Hebrews. You know, we're always talking about Hebrews where it's exhorting them not to turn back from being a Christian and go back to the law, and all kinds of pressure was put on them, the spoiling of their goods and all, you know, their parents and the teachers and the rabbis and everybody was saying, you're an idiot for following this hillbilly from Jerusalem. You need to give up on this Jesus of Nazareth and go back to the law and everything will be good. Well, within the first year, Sue and I, quote, being led by the Spirit, we went from a nice house in the right part of town and two brand new Cadillac cars and a job with where I was the boss to a little house we affectionately named, we named it the Roach Hotel. Pulled up to it, a little frame house in the wrong side of town with a little garage door was hanging like this. You know, the first time Erin was with me, the first time I pulled in the driveway with her, she just took one look at that house. Erin, she was 7 or 8 at the time. She took one look at that house, and here's the words. Oh, Daddy. Boy, it just warms the cockles of your heart, you know. Had lost both the cars. Had to get, I mean, they weren't repossessed. We wound up selling them both, but had to get rid of them. Couldn't afford the payments anymore. And then one of them was paid for, but anyway, the other one. And had to get rid of it too, but I had to have something to function. Went out to the pasture. Y'all ever see these old pickups that are out rusting underneath a tree in the pasture of Oklahoma? We had put this pickup, it was wore out. We had put it out there, just, you know, rust away. Been out there for 2 or 3 years. I had to go raise it from the dead. Dead! I took a tag and sprayed it white and painted Lazarus on it and put it on the front. I drove that pickup for years after that. You think the devil wasn't shouting in my ear during that first couple of years? You idiot. You fool. You left the good job and the good house. And the good vehicles. Now look at you. Everyone thinks you're a failure. You know? Look where you're living now. Think your daughter's proud to live there? Now I got a wife. Thank God I got me a wife. I'll tell you right now. You know, that's another whole story of it. Many, many years later, you know, when he called us full-time, we weren't even full-time or nothing. We were just trying to be saved. And this much happened right in the early years. Later on, you know, when we did go full-time, and I had visions of us wearing gunny sacks and sleeping under a bridge. And I shared it with Sue. Right there she is, my pretty baby. Anyway, I shared it with her. I said, honey, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm just hoping I'm hearing God, you know. I'm not an expert at this. She said, well, I'll tell you this. If we wind up wearing gunny sacks and sleeping under a bridge, I'm with you. I got me a wife. He that finds a wife finds a good thing. I have found me one. There's others here that can give their testimony. Well, see, that's the first level. And Dave, over and over again, he on this series I was listening to again, He said, this is the first level of leadership. And he says, if you don't yield to that, see, because that same place in me where right then the new nature was speaking so loud. We call it our conscience. That same place, get rid of the pornography. Get rid of the alcohol. Don't do business the way you've done it in the past. Don't you care if I have to move? He was more concerned about my spirit than he was my circumstances. You hear me? And I mean, our circumstances got so bad. I mean, every thought in the world. You're an idiot. You should go back to the way it was. What's wrong with you? This is going to wreck your life. Don't you care about your kids? Don't you care about your wife? On and on. Lies. That's right. But I'm telling you, all of that was pretty much the new nature. That walk of holiness. He was trying to get me on a path of holiness. And the new nature. So you got to remember, Jesus was sin-free for 30 years before he got baptized in the Holy Ghost. What does that tell you? Same thing Dave's been teaching to us for years. The new nature alone is enough to set you free from sin. And that's the first level of leadership here. But it's also, and here's where I have not emphasized it enough, Dave does also include this. He says, especially in the, you know, this is one way that the Holy Spirit leads. You may not hear a voice. You ever come to Yogi Berra? When you come to a fork in the road, take it. But we don't really get to do that, do we? When you come to a fork in the road, and they both look good. And one of them's good, and one of them's evil. And you don't know which way to go. Now, I like it best when I hear the Lord tell me. I like that best, but I got to tell you. I recently had two invitations to go to another country, two invitations by two different well-known ministers, to go to another country and minister. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that? I'm not saying it's evil. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying I didn't know what to do, not just because I get invited so many places, if I was to take them all, we'd never be here. Okay? You have to find out from the Lord which ones he wants you to go on. It's not that they're evil exactly. This is just kind of a partial example. But I didn't know what to do. I didn't know whether to refuse them both, take them both, choose one, not the other, or choose the other, not the one. Y'all ever been there? And I've had the Lord so many times. He'll just tell me. Or you'd have a dream or a vision that's so clear, even I could get it, you know. And I know what to do. But on this time, I never did get that. And here's how Dave says it. I'm just going to say it the way Dave says it. He says, he was really talking more about when evil is cloaked in good. Now, these were both good things. Okay? Okay, I'll just use the example Dave gives since he does it all the time. All right, you're a single lady. And Mr. Good-looking comes along. And I mean, he looks right, smells right, driving the right kind of car, and he thinks you're the prettiest thing that he just ever saw. But the truth of it is, he's a snake in the grass. You'll wind up having six kids and raising and earning the living yourself while he drinks beer on the couch, you know. But you don't have any way of knowing that. So it's evil cloaked in good. He says one of the primary ways that the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit. Now, you may not hear a voice. You may not have a vision. The way Dave says it, the Holy Ghost will go crazy on the inside of you. With me, I don't know how to say it better than a... We call it a check sometimes, don't we? A check, you know? That's the way it was with both of these invitations. I never could hear him precisely this time. But when I'd pray about it, you know, first I got to check on one. It just wouldn't go away. Now, if it's a check one minute and a go the next, you haven't prayed enough. The Lord's not confused and neither is he wishy-washy. Okay? Okay? But if it stays, and it did. Well, I called the one and I said, no, And I was real nice about it. I thank you. Don't lose my number. Maybe I could come in the future, but right now I just don't think it's the mind of the Lord. I really, trying to be nice, you know. And then I basically did the same thing on the other one. All right. And I still feel I have peace about it. There's nothing in me You know, another thing we could talk about is being led by peace. It's kind of along that same thing. But I see, you got to be careful there, because the Lord has led me into places where my mind was sure not at peace. So you got to learn that there's a difference between the peace in your heart and the peace in your mind. That time that the Lord sent us to Sid Roth program. You talk about, Sue went, God, she remembers that. You talk about no peace in the mental arena, the soul, the part of you that worries. Man, I mean, I couldn't hardly sleep at night once we accepted that. Because part of the agreement was, we were going to offer two free cassette tapes. And we'd send them postage paid for free. And the woman says, and I probably don't remember the numbers exactly, but it was in millions. When I told her that we'd be willing to do that, she says, now, wait a minute. And I think, I always know I'm in trouble when they say this. Now, Reverend Carpenter. Uh-oh. Reverend Carpenter, what? Are you aware that the Sid Roth program is seen by Zama Million along the East Coast and Zama Million in Europe and Zama Million? I mean, it's millions and millions. Are you really prepared and willing to offer to send to all of those people two cassette tapes for free? What do you think my mind was saying right there? My mind was going, no, we're not willing to do that. Do you think we just fell off the turnip truck? We can barely pay our light bill. What's wrong with you? No, we're not going to do that. No. But on the inside, now this time I heard a voice. This time I did. I just heard it as clear. On the inside, there was really, I keep pointing right here, but I don't know where your spirit's inside of you. On the inside, I heard real calm. I just heard his voice, and he said, I can afford it. So I told that lady on the phone. I said, my father says he can afford it. Click. I didn't want to say nothing else. Didn't want to say nothing else. Now, so do you think the peace of God enveloped me, and we never had any more thoughts along those lines for the next week or two till we got down there, however long? I couldn't hardly sleep at night. Are you kidding? When they say being led by peace, it's not peace in the soul all the time. Talking about that peace in the spirit man of you. And I knew what he said. I knew it was going to be okay, but I didn't know how it was going to be okay. And is that okay? Anyway. Go back to, is that okay? So we're going to be teaching more along those lines, and I apologize to you. I hope this is enough. It is one of the four ways that the Holy Spirit leads us, and it's called the inner witness. And you're really led by it a lot more than you realize. The more I listen to those tapes, the more I go, well, yeah, I'm led that way all the time, you know. So, and I can't always tell you that I heard his voice, but I know yes and no. And when it comes to moral decisions, see, this is why Dave says, and well, others, Kenneth Hagin said the same thing. The inner witness is the number one way that God leads his children. Well, that's true, because you make 1,000 decisions a day, right or wrong, right or wrong, right or wrong. Respond in love. Don't respond in hate. 1,000 times a day in all kinds of circumstances. The primary way, the thing that he gave us is that new nature. Those that are led by the new nature, those that are led by the Spirit of God a little less, those are the sons of God. Okay? But he also, well, while we're there in Romans 8, because come on down to verse 26, he talks about that. But see, likewise, the Spirit, and this should be capital S, also, if you underline in your Bible, you should underline also. Also together with what? Also together with the new nature. He also helps our infirmities. What infirmities? That's our weaknesses in the flesh. Now here, you know, I'm not going to reteach, right? Try and teach in 2 minutes what Dave has spent 40 years teaching us. But how many of you know there's a lot of times you don't know what to pray as you ought? I mean, I don't know, you know. But we know not what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself, he makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Well, why can't they be uttered? He just through telling you, you don't always know what to pray as you ought. But the Holy Spirit does know what to pray. Why? Because he that searches the hearts, he knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He knows the whole plan of God, and he knows you're 120 years in that overall plan. Do you like that 120 years? He knows you're 120 years in that plan, and he will pray that for you. But that's not the only way. I've emphasized that a lot. But there is also that inner witness. There is the witness that comes with, not with words, not with a vision. It's the same way you know not to steal. I'll close with this example. Let's say that you were just one of them old sinners, hypothetically. Before you'd never been born again, and you worked at an office. And you know, paper clips are really cheap, aren't they? I'm always surprised. I go to the Office Depot, you can get a mountain of paper clips for like nothing. And so maybe you worked in that office, and you needed paper clips at home. And you knew those little box of clips, and those little bitty ones. You didn't think anything about it. So I need paper clips at home, and you'd take one of those little boxes, maybe put it in your pocket and take it home with you. Then you went to one of those services, and I mean, he preached heaven sweet and hell hot, and you could smell the sulfur. And boy, when he gave the altar call, you was the first one on the line. You got born again. Man, boy, I'm glad I got saved. I'm not going to hell anymore, thank God. I got saved at Big Nose Kate's. Anyway. But anyway, you get saved. And if the next Monday at work, you're about to finish up your day and you're about to check out and go home, and you remember, oh yeah, I need some paper clips at home. And you've been taking paper clips for 10 years. This time, soon as you just have the thought, I'm going to steal some paper clips or I'm going to take some paper clips, your new nature communicates with you. You probably do not hear Charlton Heston's voice. Thou shalt not steal. The new nature doesn't really talk with words, does it? Boy, does it communicate. And there's something on the inside of you going, and you go, where'd that come from? That wasn't there Friday. For that red posting meeting, I was fine. No, I've been taking, it's fine. I'm going to take these paper clips. And you reach out for them again. There's a check. There's a something right in your gut, right in the center of your being. How does Paul say that? In your bowels. Your bowels. Right in the core of who you are. What is that? Well, you're starting to be led by the Spirit of God. You're starting to be led by the new nature, and He's going to walk you into holiness. It won't just be the paper clips, honey. He's come to clean you up from the inside out. If you learn to walk with Him, listen, you've got a perfect moral compass in the new nature. You don't always have to hear words. That new nature is the primary form of leadership God gives to all His children. The Holy Spirit will also help. When you have no way of knowing it, that's evil. It looks good, but I don't know. It might be evil cloaked in good. The Holy Spirit will go, He may not hear words, but if there's something on the inside going, red flags, no, that same kind of on the inside as you'd get when you're trying to steal the paper clips, don't do it. That's the Holy Ghost trying to help you. Did you get anything out of that? Have I repented enough? Do y'all still love me at all? Pray for me. I make mistakes. Sue does. Pray for me. I make mistakes. And when I do, my daddy raised me. Says, boy, if you do something wrong, don't lie about it. Tell the truth. And so I've done my best. I've tried to be an example. All right. I'm going to go ahead and release you and give you a 10-minute head start.